Sorry about that. I wasn't down with the game plan. I didn't realize we'd be starting this early. Well, today's message is going to be a little bit different for me. To be honest with you, it goes against my recent convictions about sermon making, but as I've been hard-pressed for time this semester, it is what it is. You can see by that slide there that this is an assignment I did for this class I'm taking this semester. It's called Global Culture at Moody Bible Institute, and what it is about is just enlarging our view of the world. I think there's some pretty neat stuff in here, but I'll just walk you through it, and we'll take a look and see. Hopefully God will use it, and we can grow together and learn more about God's plan for this world. So let's take time to pray, and then we'll go through this. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. God, I'm so thankful for today. I'm thankful to be alive, to just be here, to have the opportunity to share your word and your plan for this world. It's exciting. When we look at this stuff, it's fun. It's motivating. Some of us might be discouraged, but I hope, Father, that we won't be beaten down, that we would just be challenged to live for you, that we will be excited and motivated about the things you have for us. God, you give each and every one of us gifts, and you wish for us to use them for one purpose: go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. Father, I pray that you help us to see this today, and pray we use this for your glory. I ask this, Christ, in your name. Amen. Okay. Well, one thing I want you to focus on as we go through this, and if you're taking notes, you can write this down. I want you to understand just how big the world is. And the reason I say that is because today, nowadays, we get this idea that the world is getting smaller and smaller because of global communication and airplanes that can get us from here to England in a matter of hours. Everybody says the world is shrinking. And so, I believe that too. Over the last 10 years, as cell phones and Facebook and information technology just keeps getting bigger and bigger, and you know, people can have conference calls and talk with people in China and do business just like that. But I think the world is still a lot bigger than we think. And I'm going to show you that here. Our first slide here is, I just want you to see what Americans, how they see the world. And this is generally speaking. Maybe you'll get a few laughs out of this. I hope you do. But again, most of this is stereotypical, so just bear with us and as we look at this. Here's the first map. According to Ronald Reagan, so this is a little bit older. This is probably from the 80s. As you can see, the USSR, the Soviet Union, is still intact. So this is a little bit older, but as you can see, some of the things I want you to take notice of is look how small Africa is. You know, if you put the United States, and this is a very disproportionate map, in Africa, it would still be smaller than Africa. And look how small South America is. Now, this is generally speaking, but many Americans, when you get to thinking about south of the equator, there's nothing there. Where our focus is mainly on the west, on the northern hemisphere, on what America's doing in the world, and we don't really realize that there's a great big world out there. You see, this is our general opinion of people. There's godless communists and liars and spies of the USSR. If you can go back 30 years to when this was going on, that was the general perception. That was our stereotypical view. But what we don't realize is there was a church in Russia. There were Christians in Russia. So when we say statements like that, we're also making blatant statements about all the Russians. And really, there are Christian Russians. There are Christians all over the world. But we just don't take that notice, I don't think. Let's look at the next map. I love this part. Here be dragons. No civilization. People eat each other here. Here be something else. Mexico are people with big hats. Now, we laugh, but it's really funny, but it isn't. I just recently saw that on, National Geographic, they did a geography contest, a worldwide competition. American team did not even rank in the top three. And, you know, that goes against our we're America, we're number one, right? We didn't even rank. In fact, I saw another study along with this article that only 20% of high school students in America actually got good scores on a geography test on this National Geography Survey. At work, I work in a shipping department, so my job is very much involved with geography. I'm looking at what I got to ship, how much do I have to ship, where is it going in this country, or sometimes we ship to Canada, we ship to Singapore, we ship to China, we ship to England. I mean, we ship them all over the place. But we have people in the office who fall under this category, unfortunately. They want us to ship stuff to Nova Scotia, China. And those of you who know your geography know that Nova Scotia is in Canada, not China. We have people asking us in our office, what is SK in Canada? Well, it's Saskatchewan. But the point is, it's this. Many of the stereotype is this. A stereotype is what? It's when you make a blanket statement about a bunch of people because of only a few samplings of people. Or it's a hasty generalization. Because three Americans act this way, all Americans are like this. And however, I will say this, many stereotypes have a lot of truth in them. And as you see that from the geography survey and how America recently did not even rank in the geography contest, there's some truth to that. I also watched something on a more comical side. A British newscast interviewed Americans on the premise that Americans are self-concerned and they know nothing about the world they live in. And so they would ask them questions like, who's the Prime Minister of England? And they would, I can't even name the names they were naming, but they weren't even close. Or they ask them things like, where's Egypt? And they'd even give them a map of Africa. There's no names on the map, but they're like, where's Egypt? And people are just going, here? And the guy didn't correct him, and he goes, okay, look, where's Cairo? Cairo's the capital of Egypt. And they don't even know. They have no idea. Although I'm sure that this British newscast only chose the dumbest people to show and made it look like they were all right. I think there's still some truth to what they were doing. I'll show you the next map. This is the last map. This one really gets to us. We have this, we're America, we're number one view all over the world. Now, what's wrong with that? Well, I think we are a great nation. I think that God's blessed us, you know, completely. And, you know, but the question is, how do we use our greatness? If we have this, we have an abundance of food, we've been blessed with food. We have food like the Arabs have oil. Okay, we send grain all over the world to countries that don't have the farmlands or the abundance that we do. And many people around the world are trying to get to America because then they have an opportunity. We'll talk a little bit about that later, but as you can see, America, we're number one. We think Mexico does our laundry. Some people think coffee comes from here. But look at over here. I love when we look outside of America, what generally people think. The Europeans are wimps, which it might seem that way, but I think when you look upon it a little bit further, that you got to remember, Europe's been fighting wars a lot longer than we have. They're probably tired of fighting, but even more so for the Middle East. Here is the evildoers. Bombs go here. That's what Americans think, generally. China, they make our stuff. Japan, TVs and cameras. Apparently North Korea is an island. I guess it was to me it's a peninsula, but anyway, Santa's up here. And Canada's uninhabited. Or some people think Canada is just subtly owned by us. But it's comical, but at the same time, this is kind of a perception that we put out to the world. Let's move on a little bit here. This is pretty cool. If the physical earth were drawn in proportion to population, so that means if the land masses were drawn into, based on your population, this is what they look like. I want you to notice how small America is, or North America is. South America is bigger than us in population. Africa is much bigger than us in population. Europe, probably about the same. Asia, most of the world's population is right here. And we think we're the center of the world. Let me introduce you to a word. Maybe some of you have heard it. It's called ethnocentrism. Ethnocentrism. If you're taking notes, it's ethnocentrism. Sorry, just one S-M. Ethnocentrism. And what that is, if you kind of work out the word ethno and center, you think that your ethnicity is at the center of the world, or that you're superior to everybody else's ethnicity. Now, I don't think that only Americans do this. I think that there are other countries that act this way. But I've been convinced of this myself. If you look at some of the statements we make about England, we say, they drive on the wrong side of the road. Well, who says? Who says they drive? Maybe we drive on the wrong side of the road. You know? What's the measuring stick? We say, I was reading some guys, a missionary's journal, and the missionary made some notes, and he was talking about it himself. Actually, the way he wrote it in his book was, I've read this journal of a missionary. It was a short-term missions trip. He went to the Amazon. He was there for 2 weeks. And he said a few comments stood out. And one of them was, when I was there, I got the chance to speak to a group of natives, but they did not speak English, so I had to find an interpreter. I had to use an interpreter. And he said, and at the end, he's like, what's shocking about all these statements is how self-centered they were. It could have been, I don't speak their language, therefore I had to find an interpreter. No, it was, they don't speak English, so I had to find an interpreter. Funny thing was, it was his journal. And he was realizing this about himself. This is how we go and into the much of the world. Even the missionaries can be very ethnocentric. I read some comments of countries who are receiving missionaries, and it's actually quite shocking. One of the statements that these natives made was, put your cameras away. We are not a zoo of poverty. And you got all these people there taking pictures of everything going on, and you can make all these justifications, but they're taking pictures without taking a thought to think about how these people feel who are being photographed. These natives who they're trying to share the gospel with, they're making them feel like they're a zoo. And so, anyway, the point of this map is to show us really, I don't want to bash America, okay? That's not what I'm doing. But I want you to get a proper perspective of the world. And we'll talk about some scripture here in a minute. This just shows you the percentage, how it breaks down. 5% of the world population is in North America. 8% is in Latin America. Europe is 13%. Africa is 13%. Look how much is in Asia. 61%. 61% of the world's population exists on an entirely different continent than America, and we're number one? This is just a pie chart. I won't spend too much time on here. Again, just want you to notice how small USA ranks on this population chart. We're just a sliver in there. You see China, India take up the more of the population. This next map is sort of the same thing. Based on that pie chart, if you were to put the map based on the density of population, this is what it would look like. China, India are the biggest blocks. USA is pretty decent, but look at when you compare it to the rest of the world. Indonesia is almost as big as USA. Again, just want you to notice how small we really are compared to the rest of the world. Now, the other thing is this. There's this perception that all the Christians and Christianity is a religion from USA. But that's wrong. But that's the perception. Where did Christianity start? In the Middle East. Palestine. We forget that. We think that, you know, if you look at many church history books, and this is kind of shocking, we go from the church fathers, early church fathers, and sometimes they'll just jump from the 4th century all the way to the Middle Ages. They miss about 700 years in there. Some go from the church fathers all the way to the Reformation, which is like a 1,200-year leap. They forget, because the Muslims kind of took over in the 7th century, that started conquering much of the known world, and everybody thinks that when the Muslims took over, that the church in the Middle East died. That's not true. Christians still existed. I just read a book recently that said a lot of these Muslim kings, their counselors were Christians. Is that fascinating? And they didn't bother to convert the Christians. Do you know why? Because it didn't make sense. Because when they conquered a country, and if the people believed a different religion, they had to pay higher taxes. So it literally paid for the Muslims to keep the Christians Christians. Literally. So the church still existed in Africa. The church still existed in India and much of the Middle East. Moving on. This is huge. Take a look at this map. This is Africa as it stands by the borders. I sound like a missionary today, don't I? I'm not a missionary. I have no plans to be a missionary. But this is just fascinating stuff. And I think it enlarges our views of scriptures, and we're getting to that. This is how Africa looks right now. If you broke up Africa into all the ethno-linguistic breakdowns, this is how it would look. Is the world as small as we say it is? I don't think so. Look at that. That is amazing. That just blew me away. There's got to be over 300 different ethnicities in that continent alone. Even the island of Madagascar has at least 10 different ones there. Amazing. Next slide. Okay, let's get to the scriptures. What does the scriptures say about this? Well, those of you who were here when J. Penny was here, he actually talked a lot about the same stuff that is going to be in here. Fascinatingly, when they asked me to put this together for my class, all the material was very much the same. I could have taken J. Penny's slideshow and it would have aced it. But anyway, this is my spin on it. All the nations shall be blessed. It starts here with Abraham. Genesis is a book of beginnings. I have it up there, and I'll read it to you. It's Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And pay attention especially to this, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This is the original covenant that God made with Abraham. The original promise that God had made with Abraham. Actually, this is the first time we see this promise. And if you go through the scriptures, you never really lose sight of this. It's there all the way through the scriptures, and we're going to see this here. The promise to Abraham is renewed several times. Here in Genesis chapter 15, 5. Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Genesis 18, 18. "Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Again, this promise is being repeated to Abram by God. Genesis 22:18, he says, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Also, there's many more times that God had renewed this promise. You can see there in Genesis 13:15, and in 15:8, 17:7-8, 15 and 16 of chapter 17 as well, and 21:12. God repeats it again and again and again and again. And when you look at the scriptures, and God repeats something a lot, you know what that means? It's important. Okay? We talk about repetition all the time. I talk about this a lot. When I was in judo and martial arts training, we would do this move, and you would have to do all the parts. You could not throw the person. We were practicing a throw. You could not throw the person until you did 200 reps before it. Why? Because it sticks in your mind, because you're repeating. And you see this a lot in the scriptures. God repeats this promise at least 10 or 12 times within 8 chapters of Genesis. Why is it important? Well, the main thing here is Genesis 17:7. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. And you can see Galatians 3:17 there makes the case too. But as you can see, this covenant is everlasting. I like to ask simple questions. What does this mean? And I have a simple answer. It lasts a long time. It's not going away. It never changes. And why is that important? Well, we've learned through Pastor's series on Galatians, and even if you read Galatians yourself, even though the Mosaic Law came after this covenant, it does not change this covenant. This covenant never goes away. That's what Galatians 3:17 says. It did not change this everlasting covenant. In fact, the Mosaic Covenant is talked of as temporary all throughout the New Testament. It is Abraham's covenant that Paul keeps talking about, not Moses' covenant. It's Abraham's covenant that Paul keeps talking about. That's important. Okay, we see the covenant continued. I'll just read this to you. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 and 13 and 16 and 17. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, God is speaking to David through the prophet Nathan. He says, I will set up your seed. That language sounds familiar. Seed. Remember, God told Abraham, in your seed all the nations shall be blessed. I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Notice the F words there. Get your attention with that. Forever, forever, forever. They're underlined because why? This covenant is not going away. It's been renewed through King David. Now King David is involved, and God promises him that through David's line, this seed that all the nations will be blessed from is going to come. As you see that, David was giving an everlasting covenant too, just like Abraham's. Now, why is that important? Because in Matthew, a book of new beginnings, we see this all brought together. If you look at verse 1 there of Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. Why did Matthew choose those two people to relate Jesus to? Son of David, son of Abraham. Because of the covenants. Because of the everlasting covenants that God had made with both those people. It says, right as I got here, Matthew recognizes Jesus as the ongoing fulfillment of God's covenants with Abraham and David. Jesus is the seed of Abraham and David. See Genesis chapter 21, verse 12, and 2 Samuel 7, 12. Both of them were promised that a seed from their seed shall come many blessings. And the author of Matthew saw this, and that's why he says, that's why he starts his whole gospel. I believe it's 28 chapters. He begins all of that with one surprising theological statement. This Jesus Christ is the son of Abraham and the son of David. Now, why is Jesus important? Here's a verse that really changed for me when I saw all the previous slides and I saw how big the world was. And I read this verse many, many times. I'm sure many of us has. But it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now this Jesus that Matthew says is the seed of Abraham and David. Through him, we can have what? Everlasting life. again, we have these words, everlasting, forever, ongoing, never changing. You know how long everlasting life is? A long time. It lasts forever. People think you can lose it. It amazes me. If you could lose it, then it's not everlasting, is it? I don't think Jesus would have called it everlasting life if you could lose it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, the thing that changed for me is the "for God so loved the world." I think sometimes we have this concept that the world is just as many individuals as you can possibly reach with the gospel. Sounds right, sounds good. But I think what the world means, really, is literally the entire world. He loved the entire world. Not just those who are going to get saved, the entire world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever, many nations shall be blessed through your seed, whoever believes. That means anybody from any nation. Next verse, why is Jesus so important? That is that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. Again, God is working through his Son to bring the world to himself. 1 John 2:2, same thing. And he himself, Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the whole world. It's hard to miss that stuff. Continuing. According to these verses, the whole world's sin is atoned for through the seed or the promise of Abraham. Galatians 3:16 talks about this. That means anyone in the world, that means all nations can believe it and be reconciled to God. All nations. What if I were to tell you right now that the majority of the Christians on planet Earth live below the equator? Doesn't that blow your mind? Many of us think that Christianity, America's a Christian nation. Even the Muslims think that. That's why they want to attack us, because they hate Jesus and they see what we do and they come after us because we're Christians. There's more to it than that, but we're seen as this great Christian nation. And even us, we think that we got to take the message out to the world. We got to get people saved. We got to go give the message. Well, guess what? If the numerical preponderance of Christians, if the great majority of Christians is living in south of the equator, what does that tell us? I think the church in the north is on the decline, and the church in the south is on the rise. I'm speaking of the equator. I think Christianity is not a religion of the west anymore. Christianity is much, much, much a religion of the south now. I spent some time with a man from Africa. He was born in England, but he ministers in Africa at the conference we went to last year. He ministers in Nairobi, Kenya. And a lot of the things he does is he goes from different countries down there and he's training all these third world pastors who can't afford to go to school or get any kind of training. And a lot of his writings are designed to help these guys who don't have school teach the gospel in these third world countries. Because Africa is on the rise. In fact, according to some of the numbers I saw, by 2020, there will be more Christians in Africa than there are in America. Don't be surprised one day if you start seeing some missionaries coming here from Africa. Don't be surprised if you see missionaries coming here from South America, evangelizing us. Because that's the way it's looking. Jesus, who understood all these things, he understood that he was the seed of Abraham, the seed of David. He understood that God was bringing the world to him through himself, gave us the Great Commission. I have this map here because, again, I want you to see all the different ethnicities and nationalities out there. There's a great big world out there that God wants us to go after. As you can see, the command is this: go and make disciples of... There's that language again. It's strangely familiar to what? God's covenant with Abraham. Jesus is using the same language that God gave to Abraham. all nations. All nations. Here is the Great Commission. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Again, there's the language. All nations. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." A similar verse, Jesus, right before he ascends, when the apostles ask him, "Is now the kingdom of God coming?" And Jesus says, "That's not for you to know. Only the Father knows." But Jesus said this, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth," everywhere. What's important about this? Jerusalem, the disciples are like, "That's no big deal. Jerusalem, that's our town. That's cool." Judea, there's a lot of stuff that's Jewish in Judea. You know, there's a lot of Jews there. We can evangelize them. But wait a minute. Then Jesus says, "Samaria?" Now that's going to be tough for those disciples. Why? Because the Samaritans were their enemies. The Samaritans set up their own holy mountain to worship on. And that goes all the way back to the Old Testament when the north and the southern kingdom split. And the northern kingdom started worshiping idols. And the southern kingdom was taken away in exile to Babylon. It goes all the way back then. But Jesus says, "I want you to go there, and I want you to share the gospel. And not only in Samaria, but until the ends of the earth." This was a big, big command. I think sometimes, again, I'll repeat myself, that we see all the nations, we see to the ends of the earth, and we think that means just as many individuals as we possibly can reach. But really, what that language is, all the nations, that Greek is panta to ethne. It means the entire world, all the nationalities. And even in the Old Testament, God was after other nations. We miss this sometimes, I think. Because why? The focus on the Old Testament is always on Israel, God's people. But that doesn't mean God didn't want to reach other people. In fact, Israel was supposed to be that shining light. Israel was supposed to be an example of what it could be like if you follow a good God. Of course, many times they failed, and we read their stories. I think sometimes we read more of their failure than we do of their success. But notice first the curious case of Jonah. Well, why is that so strange? It's very strange in the Old Testament. Why? Because God sent a prophet after who? Pagans. He was going to evangelize. One of the greatest revivals in world history happened in Nineveh. Sometimes I think we overlook that. Jonah knew it. He knew it so much, he didn't want to do it. He ran away. God sent a great fish to swallow him and bring him back, because you don't get away from God that easily. Why did Jonah hesitate? Well, Nineveh was their enemies. But guess what? God said, "Through your seed, all the nations will be blessed." Even Nineveh could be blessed. God said, "I am going to bring this judgment upon Nineveh unless they repent." And Jonah went and preached, I think 3 days it said. I think that's how long they said it took to walk through the town. And at the end, what happens? Nineveh repents, and God stays his hand, and there's rejoicing. There's a revival. It's great. I can't remember how many it was, 50,000 or so, which was a big city back then, were all saved because of Jonah, because God sending Jonah. You have the curious case of Ruth, who came into the one true religion of the world at the time. She was from, can't remember, one of the neighboring tribes. And then there's Rahab, who was able to come in. So we see in the Old Testament that even God was still then bringing the worlds to himself. If you look at some of these passages, you see that God never really lost sight of that. Read here in Jeremiah 3:17. "At the time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations," man, that's funny how that just keeps coming up, "shall be gathered to it, the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem." You know, it didn't say all of Israel. It says all the nations. Zechariah 8:20, thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. Isaiah 2:2, this one's big. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Can't lose sight of this. It's all throughout the scriptures. So where are we at today? I'm going to finish this up. Where are we at today? You know, so many of us think, I'm not a doomsayer. I'm not a proclaiming or predicting anything. But, you know, people say, well, the world's going to end when all the nations are reached with the gospel. Well, who knows? Maybe, maybe not. But where do we stand? Well, much of the focus of the world in missions, as far as missions, is what is called the 1040 window. And this is named after the latitude and longitude coordinates of the world map. And this includes Northern Africa. If some of you who know your maps, I know you're Americans, but work with me. That goes from North Africa all the way over to Asia, to China. That's the 1040 corridor, the 1040 window, where those are the most hostile nations towards Christians. I think there's a map out here of about persecuted Christians, and it shows you which countries are the worst. And you look right through that 1040 window, and you'll see all those red countries. Much of the focus is there, and why? Of the world's least evangelized countries, 97% of their population lives in that corridor. Amazing. All these facts are provided from snu.edu, so you can look these up yourself if you want. Now check this out. 865 million unreached, that means they have not been given the gospel. No one shared the gospel with them. Muslims or Islamic followers in 3,330 cultural subgroupings. Now that's just Muslims. There's still a lot of unreached people out there. 550 million unreached Hindus in 1,660 subcultural groups. 150 unreached Chinese in 830 groups. These facts were updated up to this year, 2011. So this isn't like 20 years ago or something. This is today. 275 million unreached Buddhists in 900 groups. 2,550 tribal groups, which are mainly animistic, with a total population of 140 million. And the last part of the world forming a smaller, though important, unreached group are 17 million Jews who are scattered across 134 countries. Here's some more for you. At least some of the part of Scripture, here's the good news. At least some part of Scripture has been translated into 2,212 of the world's 6,500 languages. Now, going off those numbers alone, that's not saying that anybody else beyond those 2,212 languages hasn't been reached. But that still shows that a lot of the world doesn't have the Bible. We've still got a lot of work to do. 366 languages have the entire Bible. Now that's 366 out of a total of 6,500. So that sounds like a lot. It really isn't. 928 other languages have the New Testament. Individual books such as the Gospel of John are available. 80% of the world's people have access to at least some portion of the Bible in a language they can understand. That's the good news. We're still working towards it. We're still going there. But are we there yet? I don't know. It doesn't look like it. We still got lots of work to do. Did you know, in America, we have a very unique opportunity? Now, I'm not pushing for missions. I don't think I'm a missionary. I would like to see other parts of the world, but I just don't know if that's for me. I don't think that's the way God built me, but I think that any one of us can look at this stuff and get involved some way, somehow. And let's just look at our own country. Do you know that the world is literally at our doorstep here in America? Los Angeles is the second largest Iranian city in the world. New York, second largest Jewish city in the world. Chicago has more Polish people than San Francisco has people. We don't realize how many different ethnicities. 17% of America's population is Hispanic. I got the chance to write a paper recently about my experiences with other ethnicities in my own country, and I've worked with a lot of different guys. I've worked with Arabs. I've worked with a Polish guy. I work with a lot of Hispanics. And I've met some Bosnians. Just in my short time on this planet Earth here in America, I've been with a lot of different ethnicities. It was amazing to actually sit there and think about it, how much of the world is actually right here with us, how we can reach all the nations from right here in America. So, what's our mission? What can we do? Now, when I ask you this, I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on anybody. But I think we need application sometimes. I think we need the chance to challenge ourselves, ask ourselves some questions. What can we do? I think we could search our own hearts. There's nothing wrong with that. Is there a place for me in God's big world as a missionary? Maybe there is. Maybe you have a desire. Maybe not. It's okay if you don't. But you got to look at what you can do still. Because God gave every single one of us the same command. Go, therefore, and make disciples. One more thing about the Great Commission. Notice it says make disciples. It doesn't say make converts, right? It doesn't say just get them saved and then God will do the rest, you know? Or we say, how do we say it? We catch them, God cleans them. That's not true. We catch them and we help in the cleaning process. You can't just get someone saved and expect them to look at a Bible and then all of a sudden become a great Christian. You know, I've had people do that to me when I was a young Christian. Just read the Bible. It's all in there. I don't know anything about the Bible. I've never picked it up in my life. How do I know where to read? You know, Paul says, train one another. He says, work with one another. That's what making a disciple is. Making a disciple is not just sharing the gospel. It's teaching them how to live for Jesus as well as sharing the gospel. So, you know, some of these crusade evangelism, it's good, but at the same time, I think it's kind of bad. You know, we come to town, we have this little crusade, and a bunch of people say they get saved. You have 500 people get saved that night. Guy leaves town, goes to the next place. You know what would be funny and fascinating? I wonder how many of those 500 people who said they were converted are in church the next Sunday. If there's no follow-up, how do we expect to make them a disciple? As much as we would like it to be that way, God doesn't automatically take you from A to B. He has given us the command to make the disciples. So we can pray for the accomplishment of the world missions and for the missionaries who are active in other parts of the world. Obviously, we can pray, pray, pray. Paul says, pray without ceasing. I don't need to beat you up about that. We all know that. Ask God to show us how we can contribute to world missions. You know, one of the things I've done in the past is I've gone on the prisoners, I forget what it's called. It's a website. It's about persecuted Christians and guys who are in church, in prison for preaching the gospel. You can write a letter to them in their own language.
Voice of the Martyrs.
Voice of the Martyrs, yes. That's something I've done. I thought it was kind of neat. They only give you certain phrases, but you can pick that phrase and it'll put it out in their language and you can send this letter to them and, you know, encourage them. And that's something we're called to do, is bear with one another and encourage one another. But just be thoughtful about it. Just be thinking about it. Learn as much as we can about the spiritual state of the world. And you saw some of the facts. You saw of where we're at. Learn as much as you can. See where we're at. See how we're affecting this. How are we contributing? How are we contributing to making disciples? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. God, you've given us a big command to go and make disciples of all nations. God, it's huge. Thank you that at the end of this command, you gave us the greatest encouragement. You said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God, we thank you for this promise of peace and hope and strength through this command. that you are with us. Why? Because you want it to happen. You want all the nations to be blessed. Because that's the covenant you made with Abraham, the everlasting covenant. I know that not all will come to know you, Father, and it's a shame. And each day is a day of mercy, a day that one more person can come to know you, one more person can join the family, one more person can spend eternity with you and with the rest of us. Let us never lose sight of this. I ask these things, Christ, in your name. Amen. Stand up. I know. This feels like you're at a jazzercise session, huh? I just want to encourage you that the world is a lot bigger than we think. Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations. He also said, go to all the ends of the earth. Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. Have a good Sunday. Thanks.